Today we've come to lesson two of a series of lessons entitled God and the Nations, version 3 under this title. And in this particular lesson, we want to focus on an important topic regarding this series. God, through Jesus, rules the nations today. Before we get into that topic, we just review briefly what we have covered in our last lesson. Before Christ, God ruled the nations to accomplish his purpose. Ways nations vainly try to overcome God, his judgments, through military power, through economic power, or through national unity and pride. But none of these can overcome God's judgments. Only repentance from sins and turning to God can possibly forestall or lessen one of God's judgments. Some examples of God judging the nations, and we took that time to talk about 1385 BC. God used Israel to judge Canaan. God used unrighteous Israel to judge unrighteous Canaan, whose sins had reached the point where he would remove the Canaanites along with the other six idolatrous nations who inhabited the land of Canaan and fulfill his promise to Abraham that the land would be given to his descendants and they would become a great nation. 722 BC, God used the Assyrians to judge Israel, that is the northern kingdom, the 10 tribes that had separated from Judah and Benjamin in Jerusalem. And then 612 BC, God used Babylon to judge the Assyrians. And so God allows unrighteous nations to be used to judge other unrighteous nations. But then when they reach the point of needing to be judged, then God raises up other unrighteous nations to judge them. Not violating their free will, but God using them to carry forth his purpose, in this case of bringing Jesus into the world to save humanity from their sins, our greatest problem in this life. Then, 586 BC, God used Babylon to judge Judah, to judge Jerusalem, the tribes of Judah and Benjamin, for their idolatry and other sins, and the temple was destroyed, the walls of the city were destroyed, and much of the population taken into captivity again, the third time that they had taken the third wave of captivity over a period of several years that had taken place. 539 BC, God used the Medes and Persians to judge Babylon, who had become proud and wicked. And then God used Rome to judge nations and bring forth Jesus, that is, in the first century, that is, to provide the setting in which God had prophesied that Jesus would come forth in Bethlehem. The city of David, from the family of David, who would be King of Kings and Lord of Lords, as he is now sitting at the right hand of God. If I believed that governments, that the leaders of governments, could act independently and carry out their own intentions, without divine authority and purpose and overruling God's purpose, then I would be completely distressed and distraught if that would be the case. It would be a world that to live in that would be unendurable. How could that be that nations could do as they please without any restraint or control or judgment that would be executed against them? But as we noticed in the last lesson, before Christ, God ruled the nations according to his righteous standard to accomplish his purpose to save humanity through Christ. And so the nations could not defeat the purpose of God, and even today they cannot defeat the purpose of God. He used unrighteous nations to judge other unrighteous nations without violating their free will, which is something that we have a hard time understanding, but we believe that is the case, and that God allowed them to rebel and fight against him. But when it was time for them to be overthrown and destroyed, then they could not defeat the purpose and judgment of God. But does God rule the nations through Jesus today? Or has he just stopped ruling the nations, or has no concern anymore regarding the nations? Unlike the Old Testament, the New Testament does not give a great number of examples of specific national judgments, that is, executed by Jesus. We don't have the many examples where we have judgments named specifically that God is responsible for, and now Jesus is responsible for. We don't have those in the New Testament. But we do have one detailed example of Jesus using the Romans to destroy Jerusalem and the temple. That is around 70 AD. We do have that example. And we have other passages. Beyond this, there are many Old Testament prophecies, five of which that we will examine, that foretell Jesus' reign over and judgments of the nations. And so we do have enough evidence, I believe, to prove that Jesus is ruling the nations. His reign began being displayed in Acts 2 and continues until now. And we will look at that and continue with that also in part 2 of this 3-part lesson next week, God willing. But his reign has begun, and he is reigning over heaven and earth now at the right hand of God. It began in the first century with the preaching of the gospel in Jerusalem. His reign will end when he comes again, raising all the dead, and then comes the judgment for all people. And so the resurrection and judgment will end the reign of Christ. And that can come at any day, at any time, when Jesus may come back again. He now is head of his one church and ruler of all nations. So knowing that God in the past and Jesus today is in control of the nations, we should live by faith in God no matter what may come. Because the kingdoms of this world, no matter how great they are, will be judged if they continue. It's just the way it goes, and God's purpose will continue to be carried out in spite of human opposition and what seems to be human triumph over the spread of the gospel. We submit to governments, but we never violate the word of God. That should be the attitude that we have. We submit to them, but we never violate the word of God. So what do we have in mind in our lesson today? Well, the first point we make is Jesus rules and righteously judges the nations, saving those who obey him. And that is the purpose of God, that Jesus came into the world to save humanity from sins, and that the gospel should spread throughout the world. That is the purpose of God to be carried out. And we ought to pray for our leaders that that purpose might be carried out, and that they do not try to thwart or to oppose the spread of the gospel, or that they try to persecute the people of God. 1 Timothy 2 and verse 1, "First of all, then, I urge that entreaties and prayers, petitions and thanksgivings be made on behalf of all men, for kings and all who are in authority, so that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. This is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth." And so the purpose of Jesus is to bring about salvation of humanity in all nations, because God wants all people to be saved. And so Jesus rules so that his purpose may go forth. And those nations that are currently suppressing the gospel and actively trying to stop the gospel and persecuting God's people, they may get away with those things temporarily, but one day, if the Lord does not come, they will be judged for their sins, and among those sins will be the opposing of the gospel and the persecuting of Christians, and even the killing of Christians that they have done. That's what we read about in the book of Revelation, which we may have occasion to study in the future, God willing. It may take quite a while to get to it, but God willing, we may have occasion to get into that at another time. Romans 13 and verse 1, "We are to be submissive to those leaders as long as we are able to carry out the word of God." Romans 13, verses 1 through 4, "Every person is to be in subjection to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those which exist are established by God. Therefore, whoever resists authority has opposed the ordinance of God, and they who have opposed will receive condemnation upon themselves. For rulers are not a cause of fear for good behavior, but for evil. Do you want to have no fear of authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For it is a minister of God to you for good. But if you do what is evil, be afraid, for it does not bear the sword for nothing. For it is a minister of God, an avenger who brings wrath on the one who practices evil." So what he's saying is that the authority that God allows to exist is for the punishment of evildoers and the praise of those who are good. And we are to be submissive to those governments as long as we don't violate what God has told us to do. Jesus has been raised from the dead and has been given all authority. After dying for our sins, he's been raised from the dead and seated at the right hand of God, where he has been made King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Revelation 1 and verse 4, "John, to the seven churches that are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth, to him who loves us and released us from our sins by his blood. And he has made us to be a kingdom, priests to his God and Father. To him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. So Jesus is ruling at the right hand of God. And so he is the one who is judging the nations according to his righteous standard. The throne of David was to endure forever, and the throne of David, we find later, is at the right hand of God, the true throne of David, not in earthly Jerusalem. 2 Samuel 7 and verse 12, the prophet Nathan said to David about 1,000 years before Jesus entered the world, "When your days are complete and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your descendants after you, who will come forth from you, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish his throne, the throne of his kingdom, forever." Verse 16. "Your house and your kingdom shall endure before me forever. Your throne shall be established forever." But what throne is God speaking about? Well, he's speaking about Jesus ruling over heaven and earth from David's true throne at God's right hand. That's what he's speaking about. And this is what Jesus said before he ascended back into heaven, after he was raised from the dead, after he died for our sins, speaking to his apostles, Matthew 28, verse 18 through 20. "And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." And so Jesus, his reign and power is displayed when the gospel is first preached to the people in Jerusalem, 10 days after he had ascended back into heaven and received all authority from his heavenly Father. Beginning in Acts 2, we'll read extensively today from Acts 2, and even in our next lesson, we will continue to read a little more from Acts chapter 2, because this is where the reign of Jesus has been proclaimed and has been shown to the people that Jesus is now above all rule and authority on the earth, and his message of salvation is to go throughout the earth so that all people might be saved. Acts 2 and verse 1, "When the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place, that is, the apostles, the 12 apostles, and suddenly there came from heaven a noise like a violent rushing wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And there appeared to them tongues as of fire distributing themselves, and they rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit was giving them utterance. Now there were Jews living in Jerusalem, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, the crowd came together and were bewildered because each one of them was hearing them speak in his own language. They were amazed and astonished, saying, "Why are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we each hear them in our own language to which we were born?" So coming from different parts of the Roman Empire, they are hearing the apostles, guided by the Holy Spirit, speaking in their own languages, which were real languages, not unknown languages, but languages that had not been learned by the apostles, but were miraculously distributed to them by the Holy Spirit, so that they were speaking and the people were amazed. And Peter says that this was all prophesied by the prophet Joel, maybe about 800 years before these things happened. Acts 2 and verse 14, "But about those tongues, there are many people today who claim to have the power to speak in tongues, but nobody can understand what they're talking about, or nobody can verify that these are known languages that they are speaking in." Well, none of that is going on in the day of Pentecost. These were known languages. It's just they were miraculously given to the apostles so that the word would fulfill the prophecy of the prophet Joel, and the message of salvation and the reign of Jesus, the rule of Jesus, would go out from Jerusalem forward, that those may be saved and become submissive to the King of Kings. Acts 2 and verse 14, "But Peter, taking his stand with the 11, raised his voice and declared to them, 'Men of Judah, and all you who live in Jerusalem, let it be known to you and give heed to my words, for these men are not drunk as you suppose, for it is only the third hour of the day.'" So they accuse them of being drunk. Verse 16, "But this is what was spoken of through the prophet Joel, 'And it shall be in the last days,' God says, 'that I will pour forth of my Spirit on all mankind, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams.'" Even on my bondservants, both men and women, I will in those days pour forth of my Spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will grant wonders in the sky above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun will be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and glorious day of the Lord shall come. And it shall be that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Everyone who submits to the authority of Jesus, the King of Kings, will be saved. But the point is not only that the message of salvation is being brought, that you can be saved from your sins, but the idea is that Jesus is above all rule and Jesus is in control of the nations. Verse 22 of Acts chapter 2, "The first preaching of the gospel begins, 'Men of Israel, Listen to these words, Jesus the Nazarene, a man attested to you by God with many miracles and wonders and signs which God performed through him in your midst, just as you yourselves know. This man, delivered over by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death. They had the purpose of destroying Jesus in mind, but God had the purpose of bringing him to save humanity by dying on the cross. But God, verse 24, raised him up again, putting an end to the agony of death, since it was impossible for him to be held in its power. Why was it impossible? Because in the 16th Psalm, 1,000 years earlier, David had prophesied that the Messiah, God's anointed king, would die and be raised from the dead, and his body would not be corrupted. For David says of him, I saw the Lord always in my presence, for he is at my right hand, so that I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart was glad and my tongue exalted. Moreover, my flesh will also live in hope. Because you will not abandon my soul to Hades, nor allow your Holy One to undergo decay. You have made known to me the ways of life. You will make me full of gladness that with your presence. And so what does all of this mean? The 16th Psalm, verse 29 of Acts chapter 2. Brethren, I may confidently say to you regarding the patriarch David that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. So the 16th Psalm about the body not being corrupted, and the implication is being raised from the dead, this person, that is not about David. David's bones have long since decayed. And so, because he was a prophet and knew that God had sworn to him with an oath to seat one of his descendants on his throne, and that is in the 132nd Psalm that God swore to David with an oath, regarding Jesus sitting on God's throne. He looked ahead and spoke of the resurrection of the Christ, that he was neither abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh suffer decay. This Jesus God raised up again, to which we are all witnesses. So on the third day after Jesus died, God raised him from the dead, and Jesus now is ruling at the right hand of God, receiving the authority as king at on the spiritual throne of David at the right hand of the Father. Verse 33, therefore, having been exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, that is, to make him rule on David's throne forever, he has poured forth this which you both see and hear, that is the outpouring of the Holy Spirit and the preaching of the gospel, the apostles guided by the Holy Spirit to speak those things regarding Jesus and how God has raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand, and what people must do to be saved. Yes, Jesus begins ruling over heaven and earth from David's true throne at God's right hand. Isaiah 66, verses 1 and 2. Isaiah prophesied, thus says the Lord, Heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. Where then is a house you could build for me? And where is a place that I may rest for my hand made all these things. Thus all these things came into being, declares the Lord. But to this one I will look, to him who is humble and contrite of spirit, and who trembles at my words. So therefore, in our lesson, we have come to understand that Jesus has now received authority over heaven and earth, ruling at the true throne of God, at God's right hand in heaven, not from an earthly throne in Jerusalem over an earthly nation, but over all nations right now, with the purpose of saving humanity from their sins. God is ruling nations through Jesus today. He is King of Kings, ruler of the kings. Jesus rules and righteously judges the nations, saving those who obey him. And Jesus ruling over the nations was foretold and fulfilled. And that is what we are learning in the book of Acts, beginning in Acts chapter 2. And that is what we will learn in the future. And we start out with the idea that Jesus begins ruling over heaven and earth from David's true throne, 2 Samuel 7, 12 and 13 and 16, Acts chapter 2, 1 through 8, and 14 through 33. And that's where we're going to have to stop today regarding our lesson, but to make the point that Jesus is ruling now and has been ruling ever since the first century and will continue to rule over heaven and earth until he comes again, and then the resurrection of the dead, and then all will be judged by his righteous standard. And so with that in mind, the nations could not defeat God in his purpose by crucifying Jesus. It was God's purpose that was fulfilled, and the plan of salvation had came through the blood of Jesus being shed for the forgiveness of our sins. God raised him from the dead on the third day. His body was not corrupted, as David had prophesied in the 16th Psalm. And in 2 Samuel 7, God seated him at his right hand, swore to David that he would seat one of his descendants at the right hand of God, and his kingdom would be established forever, the 132nd Psalm also. And therefore, Jesus is there now. He poured forth the Holy Spirit upon his apostles, guiding them to speak the gospel message, declaring that he had died for the sins of humanity and had been raised from the dead and has now received all authority over heaven and earth, ruling over all nations at the right hand of God. And now we have the choice either to voluntarily submit to him and receive forgiveness of sins, or to fight against him and one day receive eternal condemnation. And so Jesus' purpose is going forth in the world. The question is, have we become a Christian in the way that the Bible teaches? If you are here today and subject to the gospel, if you think you're already saved but have been saved supposedly by infant baptism or the sinner's prayer, then none of this is in the book of Acts and none of this is in the New Testament. But what we read when we go on to read verse 36, 34 through 38, as we will read next week, if we go on to read that, we'll see that Jesus was declared both Lord and Christ, the one they crucified. They cried out, "What shall we do?" And Peter said, "Repent," in verse 38 of Acts 2, Repent, and each of you be baptized, immersed in water, in the name of Jesus, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, the salvation that the Holy Spirit has brought it. And in Acts chapter 8, when the eunuch was told about Jesus, he said, "What prevents me from being baptized?" Philip said, "If you believe, you may." And the eunuch said in Acts 8, verse 32 through the end of the chapter, "I believe that Jesus is the Son of God, that he is God, and that he has been raised from the dead and has been given all authority. He is God along with the Father and the Holy Spirit. And when he confessed that Jesus is the Son of God, turned from his sins, then he was baptized, immersed in water for the forgiveness of his sins." And that is what we are to do today. Acts 2 and Acts 8 tell us that if we believe in Jesus, repent of our sins, confess him as the Son of God before men, and are baptized, immersed in water by his authority for the forgiveness of our sins, then we will be saved. And we must continue to be faithful, clinging to the apostles' teaching, Acts 2:42 through 47, that we might grow stronger in faith and worship and service to him, and living daily as a Christian, becoming more like Jesus by the word of God working in us day by day. And as we fall short of the will of God as Christians, which we often do, we are to repent and pray, confessing our sins, repenting and praying for forgiveness, that we may continue to receive his grace and mercy. 1 John chapter 1, Acts 8, verses 18 through 24. We would be glad to talk with you if you call, text, or email us, to study with you from the Word of God at any time by Zoom, or personally if we're within your area. We would be glad to help you in any way to learn and obey the gospel before it's ever too late. While today we draw our lesson to a close.